the images in mind that I have had, humanly, will be dissolved by the divine mind. It will dissolve all those impure images, and in their place will come the divine perfect images. Only as I dwell in the eye of my being. And so I go now into the silence so that I may dissolve all that appears to the human mind and reveal all that is divinely ordained. And this is a change of image, a change of human thought to divine thought, which takes place in the stillness, rendering all which has pretended to have power powerless. In the presence of the Spirit of God, there is freedom, liberty, the complete, invisible expression of divine power, releasing the images and thought that were disease, pain, suffering, so forth. And this repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated without ceasing ultimately releases us from the hypnosis of the universal counterfeit mind. We become the pure in heart who see God, who experience reality. And this is our path. This is the way we travel into the kingdom of God on earth. Now, it's a great joy to do this, even when you fail in doing it. Even when you find that when you try to do it, something happens that prevents you from seeing the realization which Scripture promises you. I've leaned not on my own understanding, but I still can't experience the kingdom of God. I've taken no human thought, but here I am, still in a state of limited bondage. When you retrace your steps, you'll find the answer. And every time you retrace your steps, you'll find another facet of liberation in these four principles. In is, I-N-I-S, and that's just to help you remember the first letter of each thing you're to do. I for impersonal eyes, N for nothing eyes, I for resting in I, and S for silence. And then you'll discover this isn't something you just do when you get a backache. This is the way you live. You live this way. You live resting in the silence of I. Always. You can be driving a motorcycle at 90 miles an hour while resting in the isness of I. You can be baking a cake in the oven. You can be preparing dinner for 5 or 10. And still rest in the isness of I. Just as you breathe, just as the blood goes through your heart and through your various organs while you're doing things, the practice of it then is what will make it easier, so that automatically you'll be falling into it. Perhaps in our second half, we might take our own individual problems and apply these four principles, and also go through some more of the Scripture to show you how it comes to life vibrantly and reveals to you the principles that have been before us all these years with moss gathered on them from disuse. We do have a perfect universe of spirit all around us, But when we view it from anything but the light, we cannot see the light. When we view it from anything but the truth, we cannot see the truth. Only the light can see the light. Only the truth can see the truth. Only divine mind can see the divine universe. And fortunately for all of us, the only mind we have is divine mind, which we have let lie fallow because we have been hypnotized into permitting a non-existent universal mind to rule us, called Satan, which turns away from reality. We've got our foot in the door. We'll just be silent a moment, and then we'll take a few minutes to relax. We have seen that those who have received illumination have been trying to tell us throughout the Bible that this world is a universal illusion. And that in order to remove yourself from the bondage to it, in order to go beyond the universal illusion, you must overcome that which is presenting a universal illusion. The very mind itself, which is presenting this illusion, makes us think that we have human needs. And then these needs become that which activates our entire human existence. And the needs are a decoy. You have no human needs. And the reason you have no human needs is because there is no human being. That which I seek, I already am. And the needs we think we're seeking are already contained in the spiritual existence that we are turning away from. While we are seeking to locate those needs in a non-existent material world. With that in mind, and with what we have heard so far, let us see that we are being taught how to go beyond the universal illusion. In one bold stroke, not piecemeal, not individually, not section by section, but by transcending the mind which has accepted the universal illusion. So you come to the two commandments and you may see them in a different light. We're going to look at them in Mark. This is part of the list you originally took before, so you won't have to take it again. Now we come to a place here in Mark, in the 12th chapter. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, now asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now, when you think of the first commandment, you begin with, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Whereas, it is imperative to see the line above it. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Because the moment you have the understanding that there is only one infinite intelligence, one infinite mind, one infinite good, where does the evil come from? Where does the hypnotism come from? Where does the illusion come from? Where does the world come from? The good and evil world. If the Lord our God is one. And therefore, to rectify this aberration of the human mind, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the one without opposite, the one infinite self with all thy heart. Thou shalt love the one mind with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And so you have to turn your mind to the one mind. And this is the first commandment. Isn't that the fruition of the earlier prophets saying, lean not on thine own understanding? Now this one mind then, which is too pure to behold iniquity, is your mind. And every time you find yourself beholding iniquity, remember you're disobeying the first commandment. Every iniquity you behold is disobedience to this commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, strength. And it isn't telling you that to say, oh, you're a bad boy or a bad girl. It isn't telling you that to punish you. It's telling you that to enlighten you, to expose you to the reality of the kingdom of truth and perfection, where there is pain no longer. It's telling you that to lead you into the light. And so when you behold iniquity, remember, only iniquity, only that which is not real can behold iniquity. The light cannot behold iniquity. Don't take it personally, but impersonalize the you that is beholding iniquity and rest in I, the light, until the light beholds the light and the iniquity dissolves. That is the reason for the first commandment, to turn us away from the hypnotized, non-existent human mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Because only the false, mesmerized human mind is picturing anything but the light of God as your neighbor. And so it starts with you, and then your neighbor, and extends to your neighbors throughout the universe. And you have covered all there is in the realization of one perfect mind, and all that it can think of and outpicture is a perfect creation. And where I do not see a perfect creation, it's only because I am not looking through that mind. I am in a separate mind. I am a house divided. And this is how you know you're in a house divided. The moment the back aches, the moment the finances dwindle, and that's the time for you to stand fast, because you never can really be in a separate mind. You can only seem to be. You can never really be sick or dying. You can only seem to be. You can never be hurting. You can seem to be. If you really were hurting, then there would be no God. No all-knowing, all-powerful God. No, we're not hurting. We seem to be because we have this trick mind. And we're not dying. We seem to be because we have this trick mind. And we're not stealing or robbing or being stolen from. It's all this universal mind functioning within us as our individual minds, making us all see the same picture that it presents out there. Stand ye still and behold the salvation of the Father. Now when you find you're able to stand still, there will be that second gap between the world thought and your silence, in which you can just see not only world thought but the entire world as a non-existent. You really can feel its weightlessness. It's a flash. It's an intuitive insight into the truth of all being as perfection. Now we know why the commandments are there, why he could discard the nine of them, substitute and keep only one, and then substitute another. He was turning us away from the universal hypnotism of a universal non-existent mind. That explains to us John when he says, if you wish to worship God, you must worship him in truth and in spirit, meaning you cannot do it with a human mind. You cannot say, I believe, or I declare for Christ. You cannot come forward to the podium and say, I believe in God. You can do it, but you're not worshiping in truth and in spirit. And when the evangelist leaves town, you're going to have a difficult time doing something about your belief. Because until you find spirit within, there's nothing to believe in except words and images in thought. And they are not the foundation that will hold when the rain and the winds come. Now there's an important one in Romans. Paul. He gives us an understanding of the flesh that we must know. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look at that and see flesh as matter. See mind, human mind, as matter. And it occurs to me that when you speak about your heart, you know it's over here. In fact, you can find it if you have to. When you speak about your brain, you can find it. When you speak about the organs of your body, you can find them. And when you speak about your human mind, for some strange reason, you cannot find it. And the strange reason is that it isn't there to find. It's just something you've given a name, but it has no reality. We can't put our mind in a glass tube and look at it. We can't operate on it. We can't touch it. We can't do anything with it. Because I of mine own self can do nothing. Because I have no human mind. This is the greatest illusion of all. And it sort of paralyzes you for a while to think that he really means it. As if, what am I going to do now? And what you're going to do now is either go on thinking you have a mind and using it, or resting in the divine mind, which is ever present, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The divine mind is at hand. And maybe when you cut out all the human static, you might find that divine mind is very much present and available. Now, did a human mind do the healings of Jesus? Or was it the absence of that human mind, in which divine mind changed the human images to divine images? soul forms sustained by the divine mind. With this human mind, we serve mammon, and when we are in the divine mind, we have been purified and we serve God. Now then, those who are in the fleshly mind cannot see God. Those who are in the human mind cannot see God. And here's Paul continuing that long line right up from Proverbs to this. They that are in the flesh, translated, they that are in the fleshly mind cannot see God. But ye are not in the flesh. You are not in the fleshly mind. You seem to be. But you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, meaning, if you have taken the time and the effort to develop your consciousness of the Spirit of God that dwells in you, to release your concept of matter and to accept the invisible reality of Spirit until you become conscious of its activity and can truly say, I am now spiritually conscious, then you are realizing that Spirit dwells in you and you're not in the fleshly mind. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this. But if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. That's the end of all forms of evil in the body. It's dead to sin when you have realized your spiritual identity. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, meaning the fleshly mind, the mind of the human being, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, the divine mind, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, if we're not the sons of God, what are we? We're nothing. But only those led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Now in Galatians, a little more of the same, and it's important to see it just to establish it strong enough so we don't forget it. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, which he is nothing, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And that must be translated this way. If a man thinketh himself to be something, means, thinks that he has a mind of his own, when he is nothing, which means when he has no mind of his own, he deceiveth himself, thinking that he has a mind of his own. Always they're driving us away from the belief in the human mind. There'll be some who tell you occasionally that the human mind is divine. I know you can give them a dozen reasons why it can't be. One of the best I have discovered is that the human mind forgets. I can't picture a divine mind forgetting anything. And if you notice, when you today absorb a certain degree of truth, why is it a month later that's all forgotten somehow? Because your human mind absorbed it, and you don't have one. And that's why the truth seems to go through your fingers. And that's why it's not enough to repeat truth in the mind. You're taking truth with an illusion, and the illusion seems to have the truth, but doesn't. And so you forget it, or it isn't there when you need it, because it never got any further than the illusory human mind. That's the reason why we cannot simply say impersonalize, nothing eyes, and know who you are. You've got to go into the silence. That takes you beyond the mind and transcends it and plants the truth in your consciousness. There it stays. The final phrase that I wish you to remember is this, in Revelations. In the revelation of John the Divine, way, way at the end, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh, the temptation to believe that I have a human mind. This is the crux of the Infinite Way teaching. If you can overcome the temptation to believe that you have a human mind, you will find the divine mind present, active, perfect, functioning as your mind. And the true meaning of blessed are the pure in heart comes down to this. When you have that capacity to trust the spontaneous activity of the divine mind where you stand, you will be pure at heart. When you can, without taking human thought, trust the divine mind where you are to function perfectly in all circumstances, that spontaneous trust permanently is the status of purity of heart. That is when you know the divine mind and I are one and the same. Divine mind doesn't have to rehearse. Divine mind doesn't have to prepare. Divine mind doesn't have to mull things over. It is perfect and always perfect. And when you can trust it to be that, this is that ultimate demonstration of a Jesus Christ who didn't mind how many came to dinner. He could feed them. Because divine mind never, never is less than infinite in scope, infinite in power, infinite in presence. And only when these are our consciousness are we pure in heart. That's our destiny. That's our goal. He that overcometh, to him will I be God, and he will be my son. To overcome that temptation that God is not on the scene, that divine mind is not here, and that I, therefore, with my little human mind, had better do something, because if I don't, God will not. That's the tempter. Now we're going to take our personal problem, whatever it is, and put it to the test of our four principles. We've done this before, but never with these principles in this sequence. Now let's see that whatever problem I have, God did not create. And nothing was created except by the Father. Therefore, my problem has no real creator. Without a real creator, it can't be a real problem. It's real to whom? To my human mind. Ah. Now we see why it's so real. It's real to my human mind. Now let's go back and see the sequence. Where does this human mind come from? It comes from the universal mortal mind. Is that God mind? No. All right. If it isn't God mind, it wasn't created by God. Who created it? Nobody. Only God is creator. That which was not created by God was not created. And so we have a universal mortal mind with no creator, just like my problem. And it can't be a real mind because it has no real creator. I have impersonalized the universal mortal mind. It has no real existence. Now it is the creator of all of the problems of this world, including mine. But if it has no creator, if it has no real existence because it was not created by God, it is illusion. Now, what can an illusion create? It can only create problems that appear to be there, but they must be illusions. How can an illusion externalize itself? Can a mirage on the desert create something? Can a snake that is not in the tree but only appears to be, can it bite? So the universal mortal mind, which is illusion, can only create illusions, illusory problems, one of which I have, or maybe 10. And now this illusory problem is recognized by what? By my human mind. And what is it? It beholds iniquity. Divine mind does not. The Lord thy God is one, said Jesus. There is only one divine mind. There is no other mind. That divine mind, being infinite, has no opposite. What is this human mind that recognizes my illusory problem? It is a mind not created by God. If it were, it would be perfect and infinitely incapable of beholding iniquity. And it would be permanent. It would never change. It would not go up and down. It has no creator. Therefore, it is not real. And therefore, it is illusion. What is not real is illusion. I have an illusory mind beholding an illusory problem placed there by an illusory mortal mind universal. I have impersonalized, I have nothingized, and now I must go into the truth. God is omnipresent. God is present here and now. God is the substance of all reality. Therefore, I must be that substance to be real. I am that which is the substance, the essence, the emanation of the Father. I must therefore be immaculate. The essence of God can never be less than itself, which is immaculate. I am that essence. I am eternally perfect, for I am that which is created of God. And all that I have is given me by the Father. And therefore it is eternally perfect. I have nothing except that which is given me by the Father. That which I am is immaculate forever. It is the power of God, the truth of God, the reality of God. It cannot bow to an external power, for there is no external power. God is infinite power. And all power is in the Son, which I am. My identity then is spirit. And this is the third stage. I am spirit, not matter. I am spirit, not human body. I am spirit, not human mind. I am perfection, not human imperfection. I am identifying myself properly in my third step. I am the living spirit of God. I and the Father are one, and where the Father is, there can be no imperfection. And now I have come over the illusions by my proper identity of myself, and I can rest in what I am, knowing that the power of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God, the omniscience of the Spirit of God can only be present. They have no opposite. And as I dwell in the silence now, I am being still and knowing that I am God. I and the Father are one. Be still and know within yourself, I am God. I am the substance, the essence, the truth, the reality of God. and rest until in the presence of the Spirit realized, there is liberty from the illusion of problem. When you feel the Spirit, you will know you have overcome the illusion, even if that instant it does not disappear. It is slowly going to disappear from the mind, for the power of the mind has been revealed as non-power. Those who overcome, to them I will be their God and they will be my son. Now, I don't care if it doesn't work for the first 10 times or the first 100 times. It works. It works. And sometimes it works so quickly it makes your head spin. Other times you wonder, why in the world I have to work so hard at this. Practice, practice, practice. It works. It dissolves illusion. It reveals identity. And it admits into your consciousness a greater flow of the Spirit than before, so that you can find your way into the many mansions. And the more you practice, the more you overcome the illusions of this world and all the potential illusions that hover around every corner waiting to pounce upon that mind which is no mind at all. You can see here the key is the knowledge that the universal hypnotist is not only external to you but internal to your physical selfhood. And this knowledge has a freeing effect, but it isn't enough to know it with a human mind. For the very mind that knows this truth is going to forget it tomorrow. It wants to. This mind is a stick that you must now poke into the fire and let it dissolve itself. And you do that with now the proper identity realized, followed by be still. And be sure of this when you declare within yourself that I am God. This is the meaning of be still and know. That the I which you have declared yourself to be is God. It could be no other, for I and the Father are one. That means I ought to be able to call you up and say, heal me. And you ought to be able to do it. That means you ought to be able to call me up and say, heal me, and I ought to be able to do it. But we will both do it to the degree that we do not try to do it as human beings. But recognize the false claim is coming from a human mind, which is not a human mind at all. And impersonalize, nothing eyes, stand in the identity of your true self and be still. Now each of these facets can be practiced. You don't have to practice them all simultaneously or in coordinated sequence. Practice them individually. Look at the whole world and impersonalize it. Look at all the claims of the world and nothing-eyes them. Practice I, the identity, and practice your stillness, then put them all together, and this is the road to Christ consciousness. When you do this, in one of the stages, there's a great blast of light suddenly comes. It may go away quickly, but it's kind of a signpost saying you're on the right track. As soon as mortal mind is drawn away, you see, the light flows. There's no veil, there's no mist, there's no barrier, no glass darkly, and the light really flows. Now, when it flows, it starts forming the outer world again into the divine image. And so naturally you have signs that follow. And these signs are telling you, you have overcome, at least for the moment, your own human mind. And when you do that, you overcome the universal, which is posing as your human mind. And you're out of the collective thought of mankind. When you're out of the collective thought of mankind, you're in divine thought. My thoughts are not your thoughts until you have overcome the human mind, and then I am your God, and my thoughts are your thoughts. And you are my son, and all that I have is thine. Now, that which you have, that which you are seeking, you are. It's important to remember that there's nothing in the world that you seek that you are not already. And if you're still seeking it, it's because you're not living in your true, realized selfhood. When you're in your selfhood, you don't seek. You merely experience what you are. When you're seeking, let that be a sign to you that you're in a human mind. The Christ mind seeks nothing. It is, I am. All that the Father hath is mine. And so you seek the kingdom of God within you by releasing the human mind. And then all that the Father hath is thine. And that allness externalizes in the outer as the things you were seeking but already possessed in the inner. Let us no longer seek for health and wealth and happiness. We have them. We truly have them if we can believe the words of the Christ, which says, all that I have is thine. We have them. But let us get out of the false mind which thinks we do not have them. And you see this incredible, marvelous, infinite way message, which lifts you right out of the limitations of humanhood when you take the time to abide in those principles and to practice them in all that you do. We're so busy practicing them, we hardly have time to go around being do-gooders, even if we had such an inclination. The good we do is by practicing the principles until we can demonstrate the principles in our own lives. And then your light is the beacon. Well, I hope today, with INIS, in is, that we have come into something you can easily remember, even if all your notes were lost. Even if your memory fails you, that you can remember and put it back together again and begin to practice it. You won't find it in Joel's books that way, because I just invented it for some reason, because it covers the need of our memory. But these are his principles, which makes them universal Christ principles for the world. Somebody asked me if this tape is available, and I told him yes, as are all of the tapes that I now make. Every tape that I have ever made is available. So whoever thinks that they may want this or any other at any time, either write me or call me or speak to me, and a tape will be made for you within 1 week after you have requested it. Well, fortunately, next Sunday is the day after Chinese New Year's. So do not feel that we will be beleaguered. I think they will have spent all their money besides. The parade is on Saturday at 7 or 7:30 p.m. And inasmuch as I am now a resident of Chinatown, I think it will be the first parade that I will ever see. Now, these problems that we discussed today, our problems, are no different than the problems of the world. They're just as unreal in the world as they are in us. And the one universal mind is looking at it, all of these problems, and identifying them as problems. And if you're not able to step outside of that mind, you naturally are going to be enveloped by the same problems. But you cannot be enveloped by those problems if you have stepped out of that mind. And I mean earthquake. I mean over tidal wave. I mean anything, no matter how huge it may seem, it's only in that universal mind. And then like a devil, which is exactly what it is, that devil comes into you as your mind and looks out at the problem it put there and says, see, there's the problem. And you say, there's a problem. There's an earthquake. There's an avalanche. But who's saying it? God? Too pure to behold iniquity? God, the creator of perfection in allness? The devil. That's all universal mortal mind in you and me and him and her is. And so we can, to some extent, even without being asked, minimize the world problems too. If instead of trying to rid ourselves of my backache, suppose we just see that backache, period, is a universal claim. And that every claim is not just an individual claim in me, it's a universal claim. Meet it as a universal claim. This was Joel's suggestion. Meet it as a universal claim instead of an individual one. And he says, you'll be surprised how quickly they disappear when you see them as universal claims instead of individual claims. Always taking it out of individual personality. Well, I think we have some meat today. I'm very happy about it, and I thank you all for being here. Thanks very much.